those songs sung like you do this morning does so much for me.
If you want to ever know what you do for your pastor, just what you've done this morning. Like, I'm serious. I can't. It's a blessing. Boy, it just makes it so much easier to get up and preach the Word of God and sets a right tone for things. And just, it's just a blessing to sing. And the difference about it is when you can sing those songs and truly believe it and know of what you're singing. Amen. That's the thing. It's amen. Good to have you this morning. Take your Bibles, brethren. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, and we will pick up here at verse number 1. Again, we're dealing with Balaam and Balak. Balaam, the hireling prophet, and Balak, the king of Moab, who wants Balaam to curse the children of Israel because he feels threatened by them. So Numbers 23, verse 1, "And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to glean from these passages this morning. Help us deal with us where we are. May we be yielded, humbled, and obedient. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated, brethren. Okay. Before we get into what we're going to look at, I want to point something out to your attention this morning. I want you to look real quick at verse number 7. I want you to look at verse 7 and notice here. Notice that Balaam says, and he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east. Okay, so Balaam is from the area of Aram, and the mountains of the east. That's going to give us a little insight to some things that take place later on in the New Testament. Notice he's from Aram, A-R-A-M. Go to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Genesis 25, and I want you to look at verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. Okay. So now, notice that Laban and Rebekah was from Padan Aram. Where's that at? That's up near Syria. It's up near modern-day Syria. It's in the Fertile Crescent, the area known as Mesopotamia. The area of Aram and Padan Aram is the area roughly of getting close to Iraq, Syria, that Fertile Crescent area. Now, here's why I bring that up. Okay, Aram. Laban and Rebecca was from Padan Aram. Okay, Padan Aram means the plain of Aram. Okay, where was Balaam from? Well, Numbers 23, Balak, verse 7, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east. Ah. Rebecca was from Padan Aram, the plains of Aram. Well, you got plains, you're going to have mountains. And the mountains of Aram are where Balaam is from. And so Aram is near Syria and the Fertile Crescent. Now, but also, why is that important? Well, it probably sheds some light on Matthew chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew 2. This is probably the area when the Bible says from the east that those wise men came. Now we know, people say, well, the three. The Bible does not say how many they were. There was more than one and could have been as many as 100. I mean, the Bible doesn't say how many there were. That is tradition. That is tradition that tells you, there was three and even their names, you don't know that. But look at Matthew 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? By the way, that was a threat to Herod. Herod considered himself to be the king of the Jews, but Herod was not born king of the Jews. So when they say, we're looking for the one born king of the Jews, it's like, uh-oh, there's trouble here. But look what they say, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, these wise men are from the east. Okay? They're from the east. And they said, we've seen his star. Well, Balaam was from the mountains of the east. And watch this. Go to Numbers 24. Notice these wise men, they're looking for a star. Somehow there's a star associated with the Messiah, the King of Israel's birth. Well, where'd they get that from? How'd they know that? Well, look at Numbers 24, verse 17. Verse 17. Balaam later on is going to tell Balak, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So, that was a prophecy concerning Messiah made by Balaam, who was from the area of the east, Aram. And so no doubt that was known in that area, passed down, probably through Daniel, when Daniel went into captivity, and all those probably other insight given. But brethren, so then you find these wise men of the east, from the east, if you'll see in other parts of the Bible, seeming to be that area. That area is termed the east, and they're looking for a star connected with Messiah. Well, thousands of years before, they had a prophecy that was written down in Scripture. They had a prophecy from someone from their area, that made this prophecy about Messiah and a star rising out of Jacob. So it seems to shed some light on those wise men and the area of where they were from. Now, let's go back to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. Look at verse 1. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Notice this constant use of the number 7. In the Bible, 7 is a number of perfection. Complete, perfected, 7. 7. 7 is an important number to the Lord. Very important number to the Lord. 7 even has to do with an oath to swear by oneself is almost to say you've sevened yourself in the Scriptures. Beersheba means the well of the oath. All right, and 7 in the Bible constantly. You see that number with perfection. All right, but 7 altars and 7 oxen, 7 rams. Verse 2, and Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. Now I want you to notice this. Balak and Balaam pay honor and homage to the Lord. But neither one of them have a heart towards the Lord. They are just like the men of 2 Kings 17. If you get your time this week, today or sometime, go read 2 Kings 17 and you'll see that what happened was when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, took over, he planted foreigners in the land of Samaria. And they didn't fear God. They didn't fear him. And so what happened was God sent lions in and they were wiping the people out. So they got a Levite to come in and teach them how to at least pay superficial homage to God, to at least acknowledge Him as the true God. Now they didn't know the Lord. But they at least paid homage to him and God stopped the lions. And your Bible says in 2 Kings 17, it says an interesting thing. It says that those men feared the Lord and yet feared not the Lord. It's a wild thing, man. How can you fear the Lord and yet not fear the Lord? Well, you can fear the Lord when you pay him a certain respect and superficial homage that is due him, but yet not fear him in the sense of you don't really want to know him. You don't have a heart toward him. You don't want to take and turn to him and really know him, come to know him. And so it's a thing of fearing the Lord, yet not fearing the Lord. But many people pay lip service and acknowledgement to the Lord. And God will, in a measure, pay respect to that. We see that in Scripture. But brethren, that doesn't mean that those individuals know him or that he knows them. Seriously. Brethren, come on. Especially with today's that just rotted country music. If you're ever out and about and you hear that stuff, it's ridiculous. But how many times do they throw Jesus in it? And a song, they'll talk about, that's where I first learned about Jesus. And they'll talk about drinking and running around too. That's disgusting. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I've known, I'm sure as you know, I've known many a country boy who would about fight you over the name Jesus, but he didn't know the Lord. That's the truth. I've known people that if you said something about Jesus, they're ready to fight you to drop the hat, but they don't know him. I've known people that have had enough sense to honor God with their finances, and God's blessed them, but they still didn't know the Lord. They still weren't saved. God just honored, they were paying homage to him, but that doesn't mean that they know him. Look here, let me ask you something. Here's Balak and Balaam. They're paying homage to God. They don't know him. Their heart's not toward him. How about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus in truth? I don't mean do you know about him. Do you know him? I don't mean you know things about him. I don't mean you can maybe repeat things that have been told. Do you know him? And does he know you? Don't squirm. Don't fiddle your fingers. Don't listen. You may squirm, but listen to me. You've got to settle these things and know. Eternity rests on this. Not enough to know. Do you know about the Lord? Do you know him personally, not just about him? And does he know you? Yeah? When? When did you come to know him? When did you come to a personal relationship and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I ask you when you started your job, if I ask you when you got married, if I ask you, you know, even if you can't remember the exact day perhaps, you know when those things took place. When did you turn from yourself with a repentant heart, with godly sorrow? When did you turn from you to God and accept the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on your behalf? When did that happen? And if it hasn't happened, it can happen, it must happen. If you have any hopes of gaining heaven someday. Now listen, I want you to notice in verse 3. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering. And I will go. Peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. Notice what Balak is told to do by Balaam. He's told to stand by his burnt offering. That phrase in the dictionary, to stand by, means to be near, to be present, to maintain, to defend. Can I ask you something? Can you stand by your actions before God? I'm talking now mainly if you're saved. Can you stand by your actions before God? Will you stand by what is right before God? Will you stand fast? It's interesting, isn't it? He tells him, stand by that burnt offering. And in fact, when Balaam comes back, notice that Balak's still standing by. The phrase to stand by means you're there. You've taken your position. You'll stand. We use it to say, I'll stand by it. You stand by what you said. I'll stand by my statement. I'll stand by it. I'll stand by it. Well, how about you? Can you stand by your actions before God? Will you stand by what is right before God? Again, when you stand fast. If you've ever been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You'll have columns there, and as the first files get ready to march off, they'll go, forward, stand fast! And that means everybody in that line don't move. That file may go on, but you're told, stand fast. Though others may go on and their own way, or to leave the old paths, or to whatever, will you stand fast? Though other churches may go on to leave the Scriptures behind, to adopt music and ways that are contemporary and worldly, listen, will you, as your pastor says, stand fast? Will you stand fast? Listen, in your home, though other homes may go and leave standards of right behind, or modes and manners that line up with biblical principles of modesty, though they go on, as your father or your mother, as your family says, stand fast, will you stand fast with them? Stand fast. I mean, everybody else seems to forward. Well, forward's fine in the will of God. But if forward's not in the will of God, you need to respond to stand fast. Stand fast. Hold right there. Till God says differently. Go to Proverbs 19. And you may be standing alone. Today you may be standing alone. But young folks, I encourage you. If your family says, stand fast with them. Stand fast. It doesn't matter that listen. You won't regret it before Jesus someday. You won't regret it before Jesus someday. As your church tries to stand fast with them. Stand fast. I'm telling you, you won't regret it. You've got to keep an eye to eternity, not just now. I know of a young person. I know of a teenager. I know of a teenager. Personally, I know of a teenager who has made the statement. Around 16, 17, 18. Has made the statement. We're only a teenager once. Okay, give me your Bible back up on that. I mean, come on, that's pretty silly. You're only 5-year-olds once too. You're only 20 once. You're only 70 once. I mean, well, that's kind of silly. But I know the mentality behind it. Where do you get that from the Bible? Give me Scripture on it. See, that is a worldly mentality that says, come on, you're only young one time. You're supposed to enjoy. Take your Bible. Paul's in Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11. You're only a teenager one time. You know what? Look here. You are buying. Listen, don't be a sucker. You are buying into a line. You are buying right into the devil's trap. Do you understand me? Do you know something? Look here. Let me tell you something. Look here. That type of mentality says that these are the greatest years of your life. I mean, I got news for you. I wouldn't go back for nothing. Life in Jesus just gets better and better. I got news for you, kids. You're buying into a line if you believe that. What a depressing thing. No wonder kids are killing themselves. You're only 17 or 18 once, and then it's gone. What? Where did you get that mess at? You didn't get it from God in the Bible, I'll tell you that. It's like, it's depressing now. What? In Christ, it gets better and better. And that's the truth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought you said you was going to... You're backing up what I said. You're backing up that thought. I'm not done with the verse. But know thou. Know thou. That for all these things... What things? Rejoice in your youth. Letting your heart cheer the days out of it. Walk into the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. In other words, just if it feels good, do it. Go for it. Okay, go ahead. But know something. That for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Amen. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Grow up to be a mature, responsible young man and woman for God. Amen. Understand? Your Bible says childhood and youth are vanity. They're not this great, wonderful thing that's the ultimate of life. Childhood and youth are vanity. And what God wants you to do is put foolishness and silly stuff behind you and come to know Him, serve Him, love Him, and go forward in God. Amen. And you'll never regret it. Amen. Never. Well, you're just looking back on it. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't no time at all removed. I wouldn't a year removed from my teenage years, and would to God I'd had them to do over and do better. And realized how vain and silly and foolish all that stuff was. Amen. How silly all what the world does with it and everything, you know. The world just builds it up and builds it and builds it and builds it. Those years are a learning time. They're a transition time, a learning time, getting you ready, listen, for adulthood, for maturity, to go on with God. But the devil knows the great passions that go on in the life and heart of a young person. They know the sap's rising. They know the energy you got. And he tries to play on it and toy with it and build up those years as the greatest of all. It's a lie. And you can just think I'm a preacher spouting off or whatever, but I'm trying to help your hind end. Please, young'uns. Please. I know, I heard, teenager, you're only 17 once. That's silly. You're only 24 once. Like I told you, you're only 6 years old once. Come on. Saying like, I should be allowed to go out and do what I want to do and act like I want to act. I mean, I'm a teenager. Where did you get that from? You got it from the world. You got it from the world, as the Bible says, is under the God of this world. You didn't get that from the book. Folks, young'uns, it's no skin off my teeth. Why do you think it upsets me? Because I care about you. The choices you make, you're the one got to live with them. You're the one got to deal. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to see and not get caught up in this foolishness and realize, can't you see? Don't you read your Bible? Teens, don't you read your Bible? Don't you see that the way of the crowd constantly in Scripture leads you in the wrong path? Haven't you ever read Ecclesiastes? I know how it goes. Well, I know Brother Doss loves us and everything, but. Well, I don't understand. No, I understand. Completely. No, you don't understand. The temptations that you've got to be like the world are the same ones that all people have at all ages. It's just you mature and grow in the Lord and you find out what's going on. You've got new feelings, and the thing of it is, you're not old enough yet to have developed the discipline to handle those things, and that's why God sets up home as the training time. Now, I love you. I'm not against youth. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, you're going to see it one day, whether you see it now or not. Just you see it later, it's going to be too late for some things. You're going to see that the devil sees the great advantage of those years that he can use for his purposes. And he realizes how vulnerable you are. You young folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful, what you'll do, you'll get around other young folks and what looks like fellowship. What looks like fellowship is encouraging one another in rebellion.
I was 17 one time too.
And I know how things can be. And what happens is a lot of things that look at as like fellowship really is a time spent to encourage one another to be rebellious. And some of you in this room could raise your hand and say, exactly, preacher, it's the way I was. You're not going to be any different. You can be. You can be. Amen. See, a lot of people in this room didn't have the advantage of hearing some of the things you're hearing. That's why you're more accountable. You are more accountable. It'll be more dangerous from you because you know. You know. I've heard the phrase. You're only 17 once. What do you mean by that? What's that saying? Come on, what's that saying? Well, that means, you know, I got. Tell me where you got that attitude from. You didn't get it from Scripture. From the God who loves you. From the God who loved you so much that for all the sin that you've committed, the things that you've done that your mama does not know about, your daddy does not know about, nobody knows about but you and God. And in the dark of your room, you know those things you thought, said, looked at, and done. The God in heaven who created you loved you enough to become a man and die for those very sins. He loves you so much, I can't even begin to fathom it. But you know what? You think it's all about you having fun. God wants you to have joy. Joy is a lot deeper and lasting and surer than fun. But you'll play into it if you're not careful. And you'll hide behind the excuses of others. You can try, but it won't cut it before God one day. You will not be able to point a finger at anyone and say, well, they didn't live for... Listen. If you're old enough to try to blame an adult, a parent, or anyone else for your lack of doing right, then you're old enough to be accountable and face God with it. And it will not cut it before God. Youngins, I love you. I care about you. I really do. But if you buy into this mindset, if you try to hide behind, well, that's just the way it is, and that's just the way... I'm trying to save you from some eternal loss one day before the Lord. I'm trying to save you from a lot of hurt and everything here. All I can do is tell you. It's one of the reasons I've got to where there are certain things having to do with today's, with the social media. I was telling Chris yesterday, I hate it. I hate it. I hate what it's doing to kids. I hate how it's fostering and building up. Let me tell you something. How many times, any of you kids in here, that if you contact, how many times are you bringing up verses to each other? How many times are you bringing up verses and saying, you know, the Lord really gave me... Let me tell you something. You know what? I have people in this church that text me and say, I'm praying for you. I try to let people say, no, hey, hope you have a good day. Try to send encouragement. Try to send a verse. Try to send something. Hey, Brother Jeremy's texted me before. I was reading my Bible this morning, Jeremy said, and this was a blessing. Look here. All right, so we know about fellowship. How many of you kids are sending to each other a Bible verse or saying, I was praying for you this morning? How many of you kids are sending to each other and saying, I'm praying for you. Well, this thing really helped me, and boy, the Lord's good, isn't he? And just... I love you. Where are you at? Are you just going along? Do you even know where you are with God? Do you even know where you are with the Lord Jesus? What is your life saying? And you can't use parents. Let me tell you something. My family watched and did things that God convicted me as a teenager. I'm not horrible, but things that the Lord wants you. I'm just asking you, does God ever deal with you about anything? Does God ever deal with you? Young folks, if you claim to be saved, does God ever deal with you about anything? I mean, I know a person can get to where they're not where they ought to be, but does God deal with you about it? Are you building each other up in the faith? Or just building each other up toward worldliness? You're going to be accountable for what you're hearing this morning. The Lord's trying to help somebody hear on tape out. I ain't planning none of this, that's for sure. Definitely ain't in the notes. But I'm telling you, just that thought, as I was going over these things, that thought about, well, you know, you're only young once. You don't get that from God. The book says childhood and youth are vanity. Not God's not trying to take fun away from you. God wants you to have joy. God's want to keep you back from the things out there that will destroy you. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Well, today there are many devices in a man's car, house, and hand. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We're talking about standing by. You want to stand? You want to stood the test of time? The counsel of the Lord. It is timeless. It is timeless. It'll stand the test of any age, any time. The counsel of the Lord. I mean, don't you want something to last? Don't you want something to stand up? The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There have been a lot of philosophers and men that were they were the rage of the age, buddy. I mean, there was a guy named Voltaire. And men used to just about slobber over themselves over Voltaire. And Voltaire's pen. And Voltaire's wit. And the things that Voltaire said. And he was just the rage of his time. And he said, in 100 years, the Bible will be done away and my pen will help accomplish it. Voltaire's dead in hell. God's word marches on. Counsel the word, counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Voltaire's deathbed experience was horrible. The nurse that was with him said, I'll never be in the presence of an infidel again when they die. It was horrible. I mean, you know, Stalin, he was the man there in Russia. Well, a couple of years, what did God do? He opened up Russia to get the Bible in. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Lenin and Stalin, those guys, God says, you're nothing. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open up the door and get the Bible in Russia here a little bit later. I mean, brethren, look here. All kind of men and philosophies, things that have just been the rage and everybody going for, and they pass. And they pass and they pass. The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Take your Bible. Go back. Numbers 22. Numbers 23. Watch what happens in verse 4. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Notice one. Now see, your Bible later on points Balaam out as a hireling. Someone that is false. The guy, from what we see in Scripture, ends up in hell. He's a hireling. He's one of those guys like in Matthew where Jesus said, they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many miracles? And the Lord said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Watch this. So God puts a word in Balaam's mouth. And Balaam will speak it. But this does not mean that he knows or has a heart to know God. I'll give you a New Testament example. Go to John 11. John 11. John 11, verse number 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. How about that? Caiaphas was wicked. He rejected Jesus Christ. He helped to railroad Jesus Christ into a trumped up trial and helped put him to death. Caiaphas was corrupt. That man did not know God. But yet in his position, God allowed him to prophesy a true prophecy. But that man did not know God. Ended up rejecting the Messiah. But yet in his position, he prophesied a true prophecy. Brethren, God will often do something with someone in a certain position, but that does not mean that they know God or are known of God. Let me ask you something. Are you a parrot or a person? Are you a parrot or a person? You've heard the phrase to parrot something. Because what does a parrot do? Parrot, you know, Polly wants it and it'll repeat it. It'll repeat it. In fact, some people think it's real funny to teach parrots cuss words. Do you know people have done that? They taught parrots cuss words. So they'll use foul language. That's disgusting. But you know, a parrot, it'll just, does a parrot think on its own? And no, it just repeats what it hears. That's what a lot of people are. You can repeat things that you've heard, but do you really understand it, know it, and believe it, and trust it? Better way to put it, I guess, is this. Are you a dog or a sheep? You've heard me say this before. Dogs and sheep do something that's kind of similar, but vastly different. Your Bible says, if you've ever had a dog, you know it's true, dogs vomit and then will eat their vomit. That's nasty. Dogs will vomit and then they'll eat that vomit. Goodness, that's nasty. But a sheep has a four-chambered stomach. It has a rumen. And it allows that sheep to do something called ruminate. And what that ruminate means, a sheep will go and it'll eat that grass. And then it'll wait till it's good and quiet. It won't do it when it's stressful. But it'll wait till it's quiet and everything's calm. And that sheep will settle down. And you'll see that lump rise up out of one of those chambers of stomach. It'll come back up in its mouth. And it'll re-chew that cud. And then swallow it down and digest it. You know what that is? Listen, before I was saved, I was a dog. I was just a Gentile lost dog. And I could give you some right answers. And I could repeat what I had heard. But all I was doing was vomiting out what was put in without being able to digest it or understand it. I didn't really get it. The night I got saved, God made me one of His sheep. And He gave me the ability to ruminate. And I found immediately, after that night, immediately, I could read the Bible. And it was different now. I could get something as I read it, and then I could chew on it and bring up more. And I got more from it. And I read a verse, and not only did I understand it, but I was able to get things and get more from it. I'd go down the road thinking on it and chew on it and got more. I was able to ruminate. I became one of God's sheep. Now what are you? Are you just vomiting out the stuff that you hear? Or can you ruminate? Can you receive truth and digest it and meditate on it and think on it and get more from it? I love it, man. Sometimes when I'm preaching and I'll see folks and I'm seeing right and I know what's going on. God's taking something they've heard and going down another path. And I'm like, hey, man, that's a blessing. I'd rather you listen to God during preaching instead of me. I'll just try to throw something out. But I love it when God's taking you down a path, you know, and you can just see it. You know what I'm saying? Lord's doing something. Bell's going off somebody's mind. Or a light's going off and somebody's just going down. Hey, man. You got the ability to ruminate. Are you a parrot or a person, a dog or a sheep? Look at verse 6. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. So Balak had faithfully stood by. But not because of devotion to God, but in hopes that he may get what he wants. Why are you coming to church? Now, if you're under your mom and daddy's roof and you say, because my mom and daddy made me, good. Amen. Good. 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 That's good. That's wonderful. Thank God for it. I'm so glad my mom and daddy made me come to church. When them doors was open, that's where I was supposed to be. Expected to be. I was in their house till the day I left. That's where I was supposed to be. Happy to be there. I don't mean Sunday morning. I mean Sunday school. I mean Wednesday night. I mean that's just the way it was. And I am so thankful for it. Missed out on a lot of stuff. Never seen the Wizard of Oz. Ain't that something? I never saw the Wizard of Oz. I'm not getting on you if you did. I'm just saying, here's the reason I didn't. Wizard of Oz came on. The Disney thing came on at 7. This is back in the days of those three channels. You know what I'm saying? NBC, ABC, CBS. And it came on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock. I was at church. Hardly ever saw the end of a football game. That's why I can't stand Roger Staubach. My daddy's team was Washington Redskins. Roger Staubach, quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. A game was never over while he was in the game. We'd leave to go to church and Skins would be winning. And by the time I got there, somebody let me know they lost. It's horrible. Look here. And they know something. Never got to see it. Never got to see Wizard of Oz. Never got to see Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Never got to see Willy Wonka. Scarred. Rotten mom and daddy. So thankful. I've told them. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Other kids went to church, but come on. Not Sunday night. Mom and daddy had, it was supposed to be. That's the way it was. It's where I was supposed to be. Let me tell you something. You and your mom and daddy's house, you're supposed to be at church. And if you think you can't, don't be at church, I guess it's time for you to try stuff on your own. Now that's the truth. You're in their house. That's where you're supposed to be. Well, I don't have to like it. Well, guess not. Guess not. But you're safer and better off there. Yep. What you going to be doing at the house? Getting into something you ought not get into. Especially today. Yes. Especially today. Look here. Why are you coming to church? I'll just ask you though. Why are you coming to church? Why are you living like you live? Is it because you love the Lord or because you're hoping to use Him to get your way? Balak stood fast. He didn't leave that sacrifice, but it's not because he loved the Lord. He's hoping that God will curse His very own people. He don't have a clue. Look at verse 7. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. Notice, he says it's a parable. Oh, well, brother, that means it's not true, right? No. Listen. One of the meanings of parable in the dictionary is something given to represent something else. Balaam refers to this as a parable because it has to do not just with Israel's present state, but also Israel's future state. It is prophetic. It is in what it's going to say. And since a parable has to do as something to represent something else, the things that Israel is going through and that he's seeing about Israel is going to have future ramifications and applications. So he says, look here, he says, verse 7, come, curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. The word curse in the dictionary means to call for mischief or injury to fall upon. To defy means to dare, to challenge. Look at his response. Verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You can't curse that crowd. They're blessed. God's done blessed them. He said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You know something? If you are in Jesus Christ, you're blessed, not cursed. Amen. Go to Romans 8. But the key is, are you in Christ? When did you get in Christ? Romans 8, verse 33. Oh, what verses? Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I mean, in other words, the one that matters, I mean, who matters? Does Jonathan Doss? Does Jimmy Rhode? Does Bradley? I mean, who matters? Who are we going to stand in front of? Who matters? The devil? No, who matters is God. Amen. And if you're saved, God's justified you. Okay, goodness, you ain't got nothing to fear. Look at this. Look what it says next. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. So Christ is the one that's going to judge and bring condemnation. So, but I've done met him. Great. If I've done made my peace with the one that matters, I've got nothing to fear. You understand? If I've made my peace with the one that matters, what have I to fear? And that's what Paul's getting across. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. And he just builds that crescendo there. In other words, he's like, look, Christ is the one we got to face. I've done made my peace with him. Condemn me. He's my advocate. He pleads for me. I'm secure. I'm safe in Jesus. I heard about a guy one time. He was on trial. And I don't know what he had done. But I guess he knew the judge or something anyway. But some people were accusing him. And he said, sir, what do you have to say for yourself? And that old wag said, well, your honor, as long as you're my friend, I don't give a hill of beans what they think about me. He said, case dismissed. And don't you think about something a minute. That's some wisdom what that old boy said. Your honor, I'm not too worried about what they say about me, as long as you're my friend. Now you think about it. But it doesn't matter what accusation the enemy or anybody can throw at you. If you know God through Christ, that's all that matters.
Amen.
That is all that matters. Oh, now the Lord will deal with us. We're getting rewards. But you know somebody said, but hey, if you're the Lord's, let the enemy throw whatever accusation he wants about you and to you. If you're God's and he's yours, that's all that matters. But do you belong to the Lord? Are you his? Is he yours? And when did you become his? Take your Bible, go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, you can't curse that crowd. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, I do pretty good, preacher. No. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. So you've always kept the commandments of God. Goodness, no. You're done. You're cursed. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, glory to God, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? How did he do it? Look at these wonderful words. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Amen. Go back to Numbers 23 real quick. Look at verse 8 again. How shall I curse him whom God hath not cursed? Look what he says next. How shall I defy him whom the Lord hath not defied? Go to Job 34 quickly. Job 34. I mean, Paul said it, if God be for us, who can be against us? Job 34, look at verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Look at this. Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Whew. There ain't none like the Lord. I mean, nations or men don't impress God. God will show his favor or show his disfavor against a whole nation or a man. What are they to God? He's the creator. There's none like him. There's none like him. I mean, in other words, brethren, look here. Who's going to defy God? What are you going to do? You're going to shake your fist at God? You're a fool. You're a fool. You do not know. You do not know what you are thinking about. You have no clue. You're going to shake your fist at the Creator? You're going to say, well, I'm just going to... What? Like you're, what are you going to... God, you better or else... Or else, what do you think you're going to do? He is God. He is the Creator. He's the Almighty. He didn't have to do what He's done for us, but He has done. And committed Himself to His Word, bound Himself. What a God. You better acquaint yourself with Him. You better acquaint yourself with Him. You better come to know Him this side of the grave. You will find out about Him when you die, but it'll be too late then. You better acquaint yourself with Him now. Look at verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see Him, and from the hills I behold Him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Notice, it said that Israel shall dwell alone. That means they're going to be separate, distinct, apart. That's what Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to be distinct, set apart, different. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2. You know what? A lot of people don't mind being different as long as they can do it in rebellion. Listen, young folks. You know what? A lot of times, folks don't mind being different as long as it's a rebellious attitude. I'll cut my hair some different way. I'll wear something outlandish. I'll wear something different. Because I like when people look at me and they kind of like, even if they sneer and make fun, I like that. See, you don't mind being different in rebellion. But when it comes to being different for holiness, it's a different story. Don't you understand the devil has things backwards and upside down? He'll get you to where you will even wear something. You'll wear nonconformity as a rebellious thing, as a prideful thing. Yeah, I'm different. Let them make fun of me. I don't care. I don't care if people laugh at me because I'm who I am. All right. But yet to be different in holiness, to be different for God. People make fun of me. People, don't you see what the devil's done? He has wrapped up your thinking and you're not even aware of it. Look here, Titus 2, 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. What kind of people? A peculiar people. Zealous of good works. We're to be peculiar, folks. We're to be different. Look here, real quick, back to Numbers 23. We'll try to hurry along. Just a couple more things. Look at verse 9. It says, lo, the latter part of verse 9, lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. You know, the word reckoned means counted or numbered, esteemed. Brethren, listen. We go to 1 Peter 2 to show you this. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, real quick. Look at verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Brother, look here. We're to be different and distinct just like Israel was. I'm just about done, but look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and number the fourth part of Israel? And if you haven't heard anything I've said yet, please listen to this part. Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. All right, look what Balaam says. Let me die the death of the righteous. What is it about the death of the righteous? What makes the death of the righteous so different that you would want to die the death of the righteous? Go to Proverbs 14. Here's the answer. I mean, think about it. He says, let me die the death of the righteous. So we would think, well, death's death. I mean, you die. What is it about the righteous that makes it so desirable to die like the righteous? Well, Proverbs 14, look at verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. Look at this. But the righteous hath hope in his death. There's the difference. With the wicked, it's a leap into the dark. And if someone has compiled the dying words of saints and sinners, back before there was any drugs doping people up, and you got the real deal, bud. And I mean, there's statements like, oh, it's a leap in the dark. What's going to happen? And yet those words of the saints, those who were saved and knew it, and I mean, it's like, oh Lord, here I come. Oh, praise God. It's just, I mean, brethren, the deathbed tells the tale. You see, the righteous has hope in his death. Do you? The righteous does. Well, who are the righteous? Well, the Bible says the righteous are those who have forsaken their own self-righteousness and have accepted God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin,
that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you trust what Jesus Christ did on your behalf, God is enabled then to make you not just righteous, but the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4. And in Romans 4, look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath robbed the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God told Abraham, Abraham, how old are you, bud? Lord, I'm approaching 100. Abraham, what did I tell you? You told me you're going to give me a child, but my wife's about 90 and she's gone through the change, Lord. It's just, you know, Abraham, come out here. Pretty night, ain't it, Abraham? Yes, Lord. Look at them stars, Abraham. Count them. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. There's too many. I can't count them. Abraham, I'm going to make your seed like them. This man's almost 100. His wife's 90. She can't have any children. And Abraham squared up and said, well, I believe you, Lord. Abraham, you believe that? Are you a fool, Abraham? I believe it. Abraham, I'm going to give you my righteousness. You believe the word I just told you. Abraham, I'm going to put righteousness to your account. Abraham, your account doesn't have any righteousness in it, but self-righteousness. But Abraham, by your faith in me, I'm going to credit to your account. I'm going to put something in your account, Abraham. Righteousness. Now, you know what? God comes to me and you and says, on that cross, what do you think about this on that cross? Lord, I believe that's your son that you sent from heaven. And I believe he's dying for me. You believe he died for you? I believe he died for me. I believe he shed his blood for me. What else you believe, Lord? I believe there's an empty grave over. I believe he was buried and he rose again. You believe that? You don't believe it's just a deluded Jew. You don't believe he's just a maniac. You don't believe he's just a man who had messianic delusions. You really believe, Lord, I believe he's the Son of God. And he suffered and bled and died for me and he rose again. And I believe that's what's needed to save me. I believe that. You believe I can give you salvation through that, through him. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm going to give you righteousness. I'm going to put to your account righteousness and you will have it now. Nothing, nothing to be done. He did it. And by your acceptance of that, I put to your account righteousness. The Bible word is imputation, to impute, to credit, reckon, or put to the account of. People, listen to me here. Whether you're here this morning or you're listening on tape, please hear me. Please, please. When you get alone, and it's just you somewhere tonight or wherever in your bed and it's just you alone before God, whose righteousness do you have? Whose do you have? Are you coming to God? What are you going to present God to get to heaven someday? What are you going to present Him? Are you going to present Him that you've tried to do your best? You helped some old lady across the street. You gave your life for your country. What are you going to give God? Now His standard is sinless perfection. What are you going to give Him? I don't know. Come on, preacher. I do the best I can. I'll just tell God. I mean, God, you got to understand. I mean, I do the best I... He cannot, He will not accept that. His standard sinless perfection. Well, good night, preacher. What do we do? I'm not perfect. I know you're not, and I'm not neither, but God can't lower that standard. What? Well, he's got to have done something then. He did. He loved you, my friend, you, so much that He left heaven and became a man and lived the life you haven't lived and I haven't lived. And then He went to the cross and shed His blood to pay for not a thing He did, but everything you and I have done. And God the Father accepted that blood sacrifice. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. Death and the grave and hell couldn't hold Him because they had no right to Him. He had no sin in Him. And He rose again. And He's seated on the Father's right hand now to intercede for those that receive Him. Listen, God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He did it all in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you are willing to believe that, accept that, and trust that, and go to God and tell Him, respond to Him and say, God, I accept by faith the blood sacrifice of Your Son on my behalf. God, my faith and my trust for eternal life is in what Your Son has done. God, at that point, will put in your righteousness account His righteousness. And you will have it for all time and eternity. It's yours as a gift. You see, there's a little bit more to it than, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. You see, it's a little bit more to it than just some words idly said. Amen. There's more to it than just something said. Now they're back. It's about you meeting God through Jesus Christ, Amen. Understanding what He has done, and accepting that on your behalf. Personalizing it. I say, God, I do accept that Christ Jesus has done all that's needed, and I accept and I put my faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. You do that and God will give you His righteousness. Whose do you have? Yours or God's? The Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Listen. Has there come that point in your life that you exchanged your self-righteousness, your empty righteousness account, for God's righteousness in Jesus Christ? Jesus became sin for you, according to the Bible, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, Jesus fulfilled His part of the bargain 2,000 years ago. He became sin for you. Now, if you're to become the righteousness of God in Him, you've got to be willing to admit what you are, make no excuses, turn to God, and accept that blood sacrifice Jesus Christ has made on your behalf. Have you done that? If you haven't, will you? You say, preacher, I believe those things. Well, what have you done about it, though? What have you done about it? Have you ever gone to God and told Him that you accept, that you appropriate to yourself, that you accept what Jesus Christ did for you? Have you made it personal? If you haven't, you can today. If God is reaching out to you, you can reach back to Him and accept what Christ has done on your behalf. And then can apply to you what is said in Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, to put to the account, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now don't kid me, don't kid yourself. I don't want to know about it. I don't need to know about it. But good night, man. If you're here listening on tape, there's some things you've done you're hoping that God in heaven, nobody on the earth ever finds out about. There's some things about you your mama don't know, your daddy don't know, your best friend don't know. There's things about you only God knows, and you wish you could block it out of your mind. That's the truth. You need a covering. And the covering is provided in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Christ can wash away all you've ever done, thought, and are, and make you clean in His sight, righteous, and give you eternal life. It's a free gift, but a gift can't become yours until you receive it. Father, I feel so inadequate. I feel so inadequate, Father. I feel so frustrated, Father, in trying to convey these great truths. They're more precious and valuable than all the diamonds, ruby, gold, and silver in the world, in the universe. They're unfathomable. Now, they're able to be understood and received, but Father, to mine the depths of what you've done in Christ. Father, I feel so inadequate to the task. Father, by your Holy Spirit, please bless your word, bless your truth. Father, if there's anybody here or listening on tape that's never truly been regenerated, been born again, that's, Father, really never come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's never exchanged their filthy rags of righteousness for your blood-bought righteousness, Father, please, may this be the day. Father, please, by your Spirit, draw and illuminate and do what only you can do. Oh, Father, and I pray that anyone you are dealing with would not be stubborn, but would by choice of their will choose to turn from their self and turn to you, Father, through the Lord Jesus, accepting that payment made on their behalf. And I ask this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed a moment, I'm just going to ask the pianist to come and play. As she comes and plays, I don't know where anyone here is at this morning or anybody that's listening on tape. I don't know. But if God has spoke to your heart this morning, if you've never really been born again, if you've never really been converted, saved, I'm not talking about your church membership, your baptism, some little prayer somebody had you do in vacation Bible school. I'm talking about if you've never really been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you've never passed from death to life. If you've never traded your filthy rags of self-righteousness for His blood-bought fine linen righteousness. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd make that transaction this morning, today. Christ did the work. Your part is just to believe, accept, and trust what He did and go to God and tell Him that you do accept what's been done for you in Jesus Christ. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. All the day long. How could someone pen such a hymn unless it was real? This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. All the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. Don't you see? Young folks, make sure you're saved. If you are saved, don't you see what the devil's trying to steal from you? I'm talking about a salvation that gives you what the writer of this hymn talks about. Perfect submission, perfect rest. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. When was the last time you felt lost in His love? Have you ever felt lost in His love? Do you know what it's like to know Jesus Christ and Him know you and you really have a genuine relationship with Him? That hymn writer says lost in His love. If you're saved, you know what they're talking about. There comes those times you're just so taken with Christ. Have you ever been taken with Christ? I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Where are you looking at? Filled with His goodness,
lost in His love. This is my story. Is it yours? It's mine. This is my song. Praising the Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Folks, I appreciate you being here this morning. Appreciate your patience and your kindness and your attention. I pray if there's anything unresolved on your heart or mind, don't let this day end without getting matters taken care of between you and the Lord. Love you. We won't be having a choir today at 4, but we'll have Bible study at 5 and preaching at 6. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I do believe, Father, that you were working things this morning. I can't help but say, Father, I think you're dealing with someone either here or on recording that will receive this. I don't know, but I do believe you are guiding things. Father, please continue, Lord, to work on the hearts of those that heard today. And Lord, may we all be obedient unto how you have so directed in our hearts and lives. And Father, I ask this according to thy will in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.